I mean, look outside. Can you believe the weather that we have? I mean, my goodness, the sun is shining, and it just kind of makes your heart just throb and with the excitement. And you see a video like this, and you can see how this particular church is so actively involved in other people's lives and spreading the gospel. When you hear or you see a young worship leader up here kind of slapping her hands and she says, "Hey, you guys, we're celebrating God. This is a party." You know, that's neat stuff. And truly, this church is blessed. This church is deeply blessed. Truly, God walks in this church. Well, today I want to talk about one of those topics again that comes off the same list as Halloween. I want to talk a little bit about marriage and that word of submission. And I want to talk about the wife's role, all right? And again, it's one of those lists that we were said, you know, stay away from this. There's no need to go there. There's lots of topics in the Bible. You don't have to talk about this. But anyway, before I begin, I would like to open in prayer. So please bow your heads. Our Father in heaven, Father, we just thank you once more for the opportunity of meeting in your house. And Father, we ask that you would be here among us. Father, we acknowledge the blessings that you have bestowed upon this church. And we acknowledge them. Father, we ask that you would continue to walk with this congregation. Challenge them, enrich them, and grow them. And we ask this in your Son's name, Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, could you turn to Ephesians chapter 5? And I want to start looking a little bit about what Paul says that he has been inspired by. You know, sometimes we look at the Bible and we say, oh, let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. These are Paul's words. Let's look at the book of Matthew. These are Matthew's words. But you know, people, that's not. These words are inspired by God. These are God's words. And I think sometimes, myself especially, I'd say to you as a congregation, well, look what Paul says. And you know, that's not true. Look what Christ is saying through Paul's mouth, through the pen of Paul. And I think we should be well aware of that and not forget that. Anyway, Ephesians chapter 5, if you haven't in your Bibles, please. In chapter 5, Paul urges you and I to walk in purity. And once more in verse 1, we see a word that's kind of tricky. And the word is therefore. Therefore. And it's there to refer us back to chapter 4, the last verse, where we were told that because God has forgiven us through Christ Jesus, we are to forgive each other as well. In other words, Paul is saying, it only makes sense to follow the one who has forgiven you. What are you people doing? If this person has forgiven you, then you should be following him. Chapter 5 is the third chapter of Paul's discussion on the conduct of you and I, the conduct of believers. And once more, Paul tells us that God's children, you and I, we're to walk in unity together. We're to walk in holiness. And we are to walk in love towards each other. And in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul stated that you and I were not saved by our works, but we were saved by grace. And then he goes on to say, but just so you know, you were created so that you could do good works. And what good works are you doing? He says to us in chapter 2. Well, in these last two chapters, chapters 5 and chapter 6 of Paul's letter, he will give us some precise direction how you and I should be living. He will tell us the kind of behavior that reflects our Christian faith. He will tell us how to walk the talk. He will tell us how we leave the doors here Sunday morning and how we should be behaving on Monday. Last two chapters of his letter. At the end of chapter 4, we realize that, Paul had actually urged Christians to forgive one another. Right? That's what he said. And he says, I want you to forgive one another because Christ has forgiven you. And he strongly urged them that, and us that we should pattern our behavior after God. That's the theme of chapter 4. Well, now chapter 5. You turn the page and now we're in chapter 5. And in chapter 5, Paul basically restates. He says again by telling us that you and I should imitate God in everything we do. And do you know why? Because you and I are children of God. He says, think about it. Just as a human child imitates their parents, a believer should imitate God. And the way you imitate God is you walk in His love. He says, think about it for a minute, people. He says, Jesus demonstrated His love when He sacrificed His life on a cross. And He says, remember, it was Christ's love for you that held Him on the cross, not the nails that were driven through His body, but His love. And that's because he was imitating his parent. He's imitating God. And Jesus gave Himself up for our salvation. And He gave Himself up willingly for our salvation. And he says, remember that. And then in verse 3 and 4, the apostle turns to another topic, which a topic, when you think about the time of Paul, was rampant. And that was sexual sin and selfishness. Selfish activities that drew the heathen to the forefront, to the top of the pile. And he says, you Christians should have a separation from these sins, from these activities. You see, the self-centered vices found in some people's conduct and speech are totally opposite the self-sacrificing of Jesus. It's because these offenses portray selfishness and unconcern for others that we believers should not have a hint, not even a hint, of these sins in our lives. Not even a hint. Paul tells us that sexual immoralities and any kind of impurity or greed are improper for believers. And he continues to tell us that as a believer, your speech should also be free from any trace of filthiness, which includes dirty stories, suggestive jokes, all forms of indecency or obscenity. So swearing should be gone. We should not swear. Simple. That's the end of it. You shouldn't swear. You hit your hand on something, you should say, oh, darn, 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 darn. And that's what you should be saying. That's what it says in this letter. And it also, he goes on to say, and also talking about speech, you should not engage in foolish talking, which means empty conversation. You should not do that. And you should not engage in any conversation that includes gutter language. Or coarse jesting. I had to honestly look up coarse jesting. But coarse jesting is having hidden meanings behind your words. Hidden meanings that are nasty. Okay, so you say one thing, but you actually mean something else. Obviously, Paul, in this letter, he feels that it's to joke about it is wrong. We shouldn't be joking about it with our tongue. A lot of us have a lot of problems as it is with our tongue. Our tongue is a deadly weapon. And it's really hard to control. But Paul feels that to talk about something or to joke about it or to make it a topic of frequent conversation is to introduce it into your mind. And once it gets into your mind, it gets you closer to actually doing it. Therefore, it's always dangerous to joke about sin. You joke about sin enough, you do it. You see something on TV enough that you don't necessarily approve of, eventually it becomes all right. The mind becomes dull to it. And we accept it as part of, oh, well, that's okay. Where originally, maybe 2 months ago, you didn't think it was. But they train our mind that way. Paul continues to tell us that by using our tongue for such unworthy and unbecoming talk, we get ourselves into trouble. And therefore we should deliberately cultivate an expression of thanks to God for our blessings and mercies in our life whenever we have nothing more to think about. I got a few spare moments. I can let my mind go blank. He says, I should be thinking about thanking God for the blessings that He has given me. And think about it. We all have so many blessings in our families, in our houses, in our jobs, in our futures. But if we have a few extra seconds to waste, do we actually take that and say, thank you, Father? A lot of us don't. And Paul says we should. We should be doing that. And he says the reason we should be doing this is because it pleases the Lord and it's a good example for others to see. And it's beneficial to our soul. But what is he? And I thought, whoa, what does he mean by for a good example for others to see? I thought we're supposed to be doing this in private. Then I got thinking, well, my kids see me do that, right? I'm sitting at home. I got nothing to do. And I say, hey, just a sec. I got to say thanks to God for this. Or just a sec. I just got to read this in my Bible. Well, who sees that? My kid. My child. Do you have any idea how much we teach by example instead of by word? We teach a lot by example. But Paul clearly states that believers are to have nothing, not anything, but nothing to do with ungodly behavior. Because if we do, we dishonor the name of Christ. And if we dishonor the name of Christ, our actions ruin our testimony to others. Instead, we should walk in the knowledge of the Lord. In fact, if you look in verse 10, you'll see that we are instructed to determine what pleases the Lord. Instructed to find out what pleases the Lord. Do you know what the number one question is today in 2010 that's being asked in the North American continent? Well, let me tell you. According to research, the number one question is, how can I get to know how God wants me to live? That's the number one question. Well, I don't know if you've ever heard of them. But Rick Warren wrote a book a number of years ago. Apparently he sold 22 million copies of this book, hardcover and softcover. And it speaks directly to that question. And it's called The Purpose-Driven Life. A real simple, easy read book. But it tells you what God expects from me. It tells us how to go about it. But we have to remember, this is Rick Warren's thoughts, right? It isn't the Bible. Because we can read it in the Bible as well. But how do we discover God's will for my life? How do you discover God's will for your life? How do you know you're doing what God wants you to do right now? November 7th. I wonder, how do you know that? You must know that. We're all adults. Scripture tells us that God wants us to know His will for our lives. In fact, you know, you and I are hardwired in such a way that we automatically pursue something that's beyond us. When God created humankind, the human became a living soul. We read about that in our Bible. And the soul extended itself into our conscience. And our conscience gave us a moral compass to live by. Up here somewhere tells me, this is right, this is wrong, this is good, this is bad, but it's up here somewhere. And the way it got here was from my soul. And the way it got from my soul is because God created me as a human being. I am not, you are not, a product of an evolutionary scale. We're not. We were created in the very image of God. And you know what, people? You and I were created to make a difference in this world. We are. We were. We should. We are. Aren't we? Came out this morning that if we sense the desire to know God in our, the word didn't come out as soul, but if we sense the desire to know God, actually what Hazel said is we should rejoice, and she's right. We should rejoice. Something's inside us saying, get to know God. Get to know God. Does God want me to do that? Does God push me this way? Get to know God. That's what Hazel was saying today. And so if we sense the presence of this sense within us, and I don't know what another word we could use other than sense, but a sense is urging us to pursue God, to discover God's will for me, to what is my purpose in life? Why am I here? Why is a white guy in a Chinese church? Why am I here? What does God want from me? I mean, these are questions I ask myself. And I'm sure you have questions that are similar. In verse 14, Paul tells us that the light of God will make everything visible. Oh, the light of God will make everything visible. You know what that means? Therefore, that means that the light of God, or the life of the believer, should always be a preaching sermon. My life should be a preaching sermon. My life should be preaching something out there in the world. People should be able to look at my life and say, interesting. Something different of that guy. A preaching sermon is what our lives should be. I mean, I don't want people to look at me and say, that's Matthew 3:9 or whatever, right? I'm not saying that. But my life itself should be a preaching sermon, and so should yours. And the way we do this is that we expose the darkness around us. And the way we expose the darkness is by inviting others to join us as we search out God, as we try to understand God, as we accept His Son as our Savior. And this is why Scripture says to us, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. It's kind of neat when you read this in the Scriptures, because it says the voice, which means I'm using my ears, but it says the voice of light. So now I'm using my eyes. So I'm using two senses. And that means I'm sleeping in spiritual darkness, and I'm sleeping in spiritual death. But you know, people, the light of Christ calls us to live a devoted life. And if we answer this light invitation, our lives will change drastically and will never be the same again. If I answer this call, I will be the best husband that my wife has ever had. If you answer it, you'll be the best child this family's ever had. The best wife. Because we're walking with Jesus. We're walking with our Lord. And Christ is shining on us, exposing all the evil and sin that we have. But you know what this is too, if I put it in 2010 language? Paul is saying, hey Christian, wake up! Look what's happening in your life. And he stands there and he waits for a reply. And you go, can you imagine meeting this Paul guy on the road? I mean, he'd be a challenge, wouldn't he? But that's what he says, though. Hey, look what's happening in your lives. I think we all know people who could have made a real difference in this world. They actually could have turned this world upside down and made a real difference for the Lord. Or they could have really made a mark here for the kingdom, especially in Vancouver, where it's so rich to make a mark. But they didn't. And they didn't because they weren't aware of what the Word of God was saying concerning filthiness, jesting, pornography. Paul advises us that since God cares about everything we do, we should make the most of every opportunity by not acting thoughtlessly, but by acting with the knowledge of what the Lord wants us to do. That's what he says we should be doing. That's what you and I should be doing constantly. Acting with that knowledge. And you think about if you're honest with yourself. If you did something. I'm not saying that you did. But if you did something, you could honestly say, well, I don't think the Lord would have wanted me to do that. Oh yeah. Yeah, the Lord thinks that's okay. I mean, we already have it up here. We just have to apply it to our hands. But just like our world, immorality and coarse jokes were common in Paul's world. But Paul in the scripture, in this passage, in this letter, he says, buck the trend. Don't follow the crowd. Follow the Lord's direction. He says the crowd, if you follow it, is usually wrong. Don't go along with the masses. Dude, follow the Lord. In verse 18, Paul tells us another little jewel. He says, don't get drunk with wine. Because, why? It'll ruin your life, he says. Don't get drunk with wine because it will ruin your life. Instead, you and I are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think certainly we know that when people are drunk, they're more apt to sin then, at that particular point, than they are when they're sober. So it makes sense. But Paul's really clever as he contrasts drunkenness with a life that is led by the Spirit, as he tells us that rather than being drunk with wine, it's much better to be filled with the Spirit of God. Instead of the misery of drinking too much wine and waking up in the morning with a headache, the Spirit will lead us to joy and thanksgiving. And because of that, you and I will want to sing spiritual songs among us. Among us. And we'll want to sing music from our hearts to the Lord. And by doing this, we're always giving thanks to our Father for everything. Be careful with your time, he says. Value it. Be careful. Time is precious. And with your time, you should give thanks to God for everything. Well, you know, I'm a busy person. I'm a busy person. I don't have a lot of time. But to be honest with you, I'm looking at a new car, a hybrid. And the salesman tells me that if I don't buy a hybrid, if I buy an ordinary car, I'm going to spend 14 hours of my life, 14 hours in the life of this hybrid, unscrewing and screwing on that gas cap. 14 hours. So I got 14 hours that I didn't have. I picked up 14 hours by buying a hybrid. So there's lots of reasons to go green. So I can pick up 14 hours. What do you think I'm going to do with those 14 hours? Huh. You're right. I'm not going to do what I just said I should be doing. We live in Tawasin. There are 8 traffic lights between here and Tawasin. Isn't that interesting? I just forgot how many we hit red this morning. Anyway, we hit some red ones this morning. Trust me, I forgot how many because I had them counted out so I could use it as an example. And we sat there. Luckily, my wife is with me today. And so we talk back and forth, but I often, as you know, come by myself. And I sit there and I times 8. I waste time. So maybe I'm not as busy as I think. Right? Maybe I'm not as busy as I think. And I don't know how many people here today work downtown and you drive every day, Monday to Friday, and think of the traffic lights you hit. The people that want to go in front of you in crosswalks and that type of thing. So you're not as busy as you think either.
But what do you do with your time? This 7 seconds here, and there's 9 seconds here, and 18 seconds there. What do you do with that time? You know what we should be doing? What I find really works for me is as I come up to a traffic light, I really do it all the time, except today. Light goes red right then and there. What I say is, He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I go, amen. And then, I don't know, half a second later, the light turns green, and away I go. You know, I can't tell you what that does to your heart. It just kind of brings your heart up. And you think, oh, I wonder when the next light's going to be red. In fact, I might slow down just a little bit so I can catch it and let it be red again. It's kind of neat. It's really neat. Or you come up to the light and it's red, and you say, Father, I just want to thank you for allowing me to be your child. I got something I want to tell you, Father. Something that happened this week, and I need help with it. And, you know, that's it. And as a parent, I can't tell you how it makes my heart, I don't know, just jump for joy when one of my kids phone me. And the kid says, Hi, Dad. I don't want to have a lot to say to you. I just wanted to say hi. How you doing? Oh, I'm doing okay. Well, good talking to you. And that's it. You know, I talk to this, my kids, I don't know, 5-6 seconds. And I keep talking about that kid for the rest of the day. Well, the Father in heaven's the same way. You'd pull up to a traffic light and you say, Hi, Father. Got nothing to say to you. Things are going good. Just wanted to say hi. And that's good stuff. And we got to be doing that. We've got to be doing more of it. That's what we got to be doing. This is the person that we should be. And this is the person that we should be constantly striving to be. And Paul sums up this section by acknowledging that since sin is so common, we need wisdom in discerning how we should live as believers. But one thing for sure, again, he says, do not go along with everyone else, because they will be wrong. They will be wrong. And looking at the rules of grammar, look at verses 18 to 23. Am I running out of time, Reverend? Am I running out of time? Almost. Okay, we'll go hustle along here then. Sorry. Looking at verses 18 to 23, look at how long the sentence is. My goodness, that's one sentence. And these sentences deal with dealing with the Spirit, speaking to one another, submitting to one another, the relationship of wives to husbands. And these clauses identify how you and I are to act when we're filled with the Spirit, or when we speak to one another, or when we submit to one another. But the grammar also indicates that Paul is going to continue with the same subject rather than switching to something new. Even though the translation that you may have that you're looking at this morning is a little bit different, some translations make a new paragraph at verse 21 or verse 22. But you know what? They all say the results of the Holy Spirit in our lives is that as we submit to one another, we do so out of reverence to Christ. And we look towards the needs of others. And the one example that he starts off with is that he starts off with marriage. He tells wives, you should submit to your husbands. And then he has a little comma, as you do to the Lord. You see, in Paul's time, many Greek Roman writers told wives to submit to their husbands because the husbands wanted to be the head honcho, right? But Paul puts this advice into a new context when he says to wives, submit to your husbands as they submit to Christ. Paul balances his advice as he explains this. Just as Christ is head of the church, the husband is head of the wife. Okay? But however, commentators have constantly argued as to whether or not the head was implying authority, or whether it was applying source.
But when you read this in the scripture, you can see that submission here is what is meant. And so authority is what it's meant. Nevertheless, Paul does not focus on authority. Notice, he doesn't focus on authority, but he focuses on responsibilities. Paul clearly states in this scripture that the man, the husband, is head of the family, in the same way as Christ is head of the church. Just as the church submits everything to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands. The question is, how well does the church submit to Christ? Perhaps poorly. But you know, Christ did not beat the church into submission. And that kind of behavior is inappropriate in marriage. It's two-faced for us husbands to badger our wives about submission if we have problems submitting to Christ ourselves. Unfortunately, men have used Paul's words and to get their point across. They say to their wives, Scripture says that you are supposed to submit to me. But a wife should say, yes, that's true. But Scripture also says that you are to give yourself up for me. So stop making demands. That's what she should say. And actually, we know this sort of exchange is futile because it's each person trying to use Scripture for their own point. Better way is to let Scripture speak for itself. Obviously, a wife should not submit to everything. Certainly not to commands that are contrary to Christ. In the same way, she should never submit to abuse, because abuse is also contrary to Christ. She should not do that. But notice, just before, or just after Paul gives advice to the men, he says, Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. The love that Paul calls for is a radical idea, a real change in the Greek society thinking. In using the word love in Paul's time, he is telling husbands, telling guys, I am to submit to the needs of my wife. He's telling me to submit. You see, the purpose of Christ was that he wanted to love the church and present the church to himself as a radiant body without stain or wrinkle or with any other blemish, but holy and blameless. But as husbands, we can't do that for our wives. But we should have the same attitude. As husbands, we should view our wives as spotless, holy, pure. Do you know why? Because Christ made them that way. That's why. It's in this way that we husbands can show love to our wives as we do to our own bodies. And just as Christ sacrificed himself to the church, we men should sacrifice ourselves to our wives. We should do nothing out of selfishness, but out of humility, love our wives. Paul in this section is basically calling for a display of mutual respect and submission. That's what he's calling for. He goes on to tell us that generally people do not hate their bodies, but they care and feed for them. And he says, that's what Christ did for the church. And unfortunately, some people do hate themselves, but Paul's point is clear. Husbands should treat their wives as we want to be treated. And to show that husbands and wives are united as one body, the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. And this is kind of neat, because Paul says, this is a profound mystery, that two people can become one. But then he says, this is an illustration of Christ and the church. Wow. Since we're all united with Christ, we are one with him in marriage and fellow believers. Paul concludes his discussion in verse 33 when he says, So again I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and each wife must respect her husband. So it doesn't matter, people. It doesn't matter whether we're male or female.
When we are filled with the Spirit, we should love and respect and submit to one another. Paul in this chapter has intertwined two themes. First of the husband and wife, and second of Christ in the church. And he goes back and forth between the two themes. I'm sure what Paul feels a couple needs at their marriage ceremony is not a champagne supper. They don't need that. But they both need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Even though Christ knows the weakness of his church, he continues to nourish and cherish her. And we husbands are to do the same towards our wives. Simply put, wives, honor your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And that's one of the lessons we are to learn today. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for caring about every detail of our life. We know you have placed goals and dreams in our hearts and they will take diligence to work out. Help us to look to you when faced with a decision, and we pray for your wisdom as we evaluate the various choices. Help us to tame our tongue and focus on building up our fellow man. Also, Father, help us break free of the habit to criticize. Open our eyes to the positive and not to the negative. For those of us who are married, help us to nurture a strong and loving marriage. Father, we further ask that you would watch over our families and be with us this week. Bring us back to your house of worship. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.